Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Words used to build up or to tear down. There's so much power in the words we speak. The word says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And this literally means that words can build us up, encourage us and give us hope. But alternatively, words can kill. They can kill dreams, self-confidence and a positive outlook. The words we speak to ourselves. Thoughts become things. As a man thinketh, so is he. What is your self-talk? We all have it. What do we think or say to ourselves? This can be much more powerful than the words spoken to us by others. Is your self-talk harsh and unforgiving, leaving you feeling unworthy and a sense of guilt? Or does it tell you that you are beautifully and wonderfully made, that you are loved, and that your potential for success in this lifetime is limitless? The latter is true, by the way. Negative words can tear us down, ruin a moment, or leave long-lasting scars. As an adult, reflecting on childhood years, I'm sure that to this day, we can all remember something that was said to us that still hurts. Likewise, we can remember words that were spoken to or over us that made us feel awash with love. And we still remember how those exact words made us feel. They may have inspired the career we've chosen or a good habit we formed. Speak life into that negative situation that you or someone you know may be going through. That's where the faith comes in. You can't see that the situation is changing, but you're operating as though it has. Much like affirmations, where you continually declare what you'd like to see or obtain, continue to speak the good things that you would like to see come to pass. It's a challenge. It's hard to constantly speak positively and refrain from negative talk. But it's a habit that can be formed. Gossip. Have you ever been drawn into, or have been the one to draw somebody into, gossip? And when you've parted ways with that person, you can't shake that dull, odd feeling. Let's face it, gossip can be really enjoyable at the time, but after, or even during those conversations, it's almost like your soul is telling you that something isn't quite right. Let gossip and mean-spirited talk end with you. Don't extend its lifetime by forwarding it on to the next person. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but hard words stir up anger. How many times have you been involved in or aware of an argument, not necessarily because of what was said, but of how it was said? And there are days when frustration will get the better of us and we will cause offence. Let's be quick to apologise where this is the case. Our responsibility is to use our words intentionally. What is the intended purpose for that conversation? Consider it, and you know what they say. If you can't say anything nice, ... Keep hoping, keep praying, keep it moving, and use your words to build up. Words used to build up or to tear down.
Just as that video portrayed, our words, they have such power, and they can be used to either build people up or just to start cutting them and tearing them down. And James, as we've been seeing and studying throughout this series, James, he just keeps coming back to this subject of our words. And he's calling out Christians in this part of his letter that we're going to look at today about how destructive their words have actually been and continue to be to one another. If you have your Bible, would you take it? Would you open it to James chapter 4? James chapter 4. We're going to look and see what James has to say about our words in verses 11 through 17 of this chapter. And how James is going to talk and highlight how some of the words that were being said among people who are followers of Jesus in the church in that day were really, really being said in destructive ways. James chapter 4, we'll wrap this chapter up today on our walk through James. We'll begin in verse 11. Listen to what James says. Read along with me if you would. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is a sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, in this first part of this passage that we just read here, James identifies a bad habit that his readers of this letter, the listeners to this letter being read to them, that they had fallen into their words, and they keep criticizing one another. They keep saying negative things about one another. They keep cutting each other down, and James says, stop it. Quit doing that. Stop it. Quit speaking so negatively and critically about one another, against one another. Because when you do that, James says here, you speak against the law. It's kind of a strange twist there. You speak against the law. Did you notice that in verse 11? Read it with me again. He says, do not what? Speak evil. That phrase, speak evil, literally can be translated slander. Do not slander. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers, sisters. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Watch this. What is this law that James is referring to here? What's he talking about here? In my studies, I think that the law that he's making reference to here is actually an Old Testament law that we may even know by heart. It's found back in Leviticus 19, verse 18, which says this right here. Leviticus 19, 18. Can we have that slide? Yeah. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who's heard that one before? Yeah, we've all heard that one. Most of us have heard that one for sure. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, what James is saying here, and let me just say, take a mental note of this. We're going to come back to this a little bit later on, because we're going to look at a place where Jesus is actually in a conversation with someone, and this is going to come up again. So just hang on to this one right here. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what James is saying here, and related to this law, he's saying, when you speak words against your neighbor, when you criticize your neighbor, man, When you use your words to tear somebody else down, you're violating this law. You're violating this law to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, it actually hits even closer to home than our neighbor. This is about family. This is about loving our family, loving our faith family. Our brothers, our sisters in Christ. Did you notice something in verse 11? Look back in verse 11 there. Three different times James uses the term brother, brother, brother. That's family language, right? He's talking about family, faith family, brothers and sisters in Christ, people that love one another or are meant to love one another. This is a family affair he's talking about here. This is a family issue, a faith family situation where words are being used to tear one another down among the faith family. And friends, just think about it. Slandering one another is the antithesis of family, is it not? Of course. I mean, family, we're supposed to have one another's backs, right? We're not supposed to use our words to stab each other in the back, right? Yeah. And then what James goes on to say in verse 12, it actually piggybacks off of this idea of stopping using your words to tear people down. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, there's only one lawgiver and judge who's able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge your neighbor? In a very real sense, and James, he's kind of just taking off his jacket for a second here. He's just getting real with the people that he loves so much, the people that he used to pastor before they scattered all over the place because of the persecution in that day. James is saying to these people that he knows. See, you can say things to people that you know, right? You can say things to people that you've shared bread with around the table. You can say things in a more direct way when you've got some history, right? Yeah, yeah. And so James is saying some things here. He's talking to people that he knows well, that he loves, that he's been leading in different seasons of life. And what he's saying as their pastor from the past is, who do you think you are to talk about people in God's family the way you're talking about one another? Stop it. Don't do that. That's not who you are. When you do that, you're slandering one another. And doing so hurts one another. And it hurts your witness to a watching world. As one biblical scholar noted, the Bible has a lot to say about this subject of slander. Did you know that in the Old Testament, it denounces the sin of slandering God and slandering people more than it does any other sin? Did you realize that? The New Testament's in step as well. The New Testament condemns slander. Jesus identified the source of slander as an evil heart and taught that it defiles a person. Slander, think about it. Slander, cutting people down with your words, being critical of everybody with your words, tearing people down with your words. It can destroy friendships. It can cause deep wounds. And it ultimately can begin to destroy people from the inside out. Slander is a serious sin which God both hates and will judge. Don't miss that in the verse that we just read there in verse 12. What's closely associated with this sin of slander is actually being someone who comes across as judgmental. James, again, he's reminding people in the family of faith, that your critical and your cutting and your judgmental words, they have power. They're sharp. They can leave people bleeding on the inside. He's saying, don't cut people down with your words. Use your words to build people up. It's so easy to cut people down with our words, isn't it? Man, I do that. Maybe you do that. Cutting people down. We just kind of get in that rhythm. We just kind of hear the words that are coming across our feed and we're reading it and it's just kind of a negative bend. I was talking to someone this week. They said, man, I don't even like to get on social media anymore because every time I do, I walk away more negative than I did when I started. And so why am I continuing to find myself in that loop? And it's like, golly. And so I'm guilty of that. I do that. Do you do that? And sometimes just the things you listen to, the voices that you listen to, the words that you listen to, all of a sudden it may have been a bright sunshiny day and by noon it's like, oh my goodness, the sky is falling again. And you just feel down and it just kind of oppresses your heart. It oppresses your mood. And then what comes out are what? Oppressive words. And you start cutting people down. That happens in our family. That happens with our kids. We're kind of tuned in, dialed in to what's being said, and you know how are the words that are coming out of your mouth. And so, if you find yourself in that, let me invite you to do what we do in our family. When we see cutting words, hear cutting words coming out of our mouths, what we encourage one another to do is what we call the 3-for-1 trade. The 3-for-1 trade. You go, what's the 3-for-1 trade? The 3-for-1 trade, because we're family, we'll call each other out because we're for one another, not against one another. We want to raise people up, not tear people down. We have each other's best interest at heart. And so we encourage people, tell people in our family to do the 3-for-1 trade. And so we call each other out when we've been just kind of hearing negative, 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 sharp, 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 being critical, being critical, being kind of judgy of other people with our words. And we'll say, okay, you told me one negative thing about this person. Now tell me 3 good things. Tell me 3 positive things. Tell me 3 things that you think would build that person up rather than the thing that keeps cutting them down. And so we instill this 3-for-1 trade with our cutting words. What are we trying to do when we do that? We're trying to do the same thing that we see James doing here in his letter, which is to begin to try to root out the harsh, the unkind, the critical spirit that continually finds fault with everybody else, stepping on them to raise ourselves. That is not what the people of God are meant to do, friends. One observation that I read from one scholar as I was preparing for this message. This scholar's got a great name. Simon Kistemacher. That guy just sounds smart, doesn't he? Kistemacher. Anybody with the name Kistemacher's probably got something to say. Man, this dude had something to say. And it made so much sense. And what Simon Kistemacher was saying, he tied this issue of our cutting words, our slanderous words, back to a word that actually was mentioned in verse 7 we looked at last week. And so let me bring it back to our attention here. Watch this. He says, submit yourselves, James, not Simon Kistemacher. James says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist who? Say that with me. The devil. And he will flee from you. That's verse 7, James chapter 4, verse 7. Now go down to verse 11. Do not, what? Speak evil against one another, brothers, sisters, family. Do you know what this word in the original language means? It means slanderer. Devil means slanderer. And as we already have noted earlier, speak evil means what? To slander. He is connected with his actions. The word devil in the original language means slander, slanderer. And to speak evil means to slander. James is calling on his readers not to slander one another, because when you do that, you are actually doing the work of the devil. Whoa. And if you keep doing the work of the devil by what you say with a critical tongue, it means you are in cahoots with him. And you are doing what he desires to be done all along, which is to break down and tear down the fellowship of the family of God. So, a life hack from James is this. Don't do the devil's deeds. Would you say that with me? Would you take an out loud note with me? Don't do the devil's deeds. And doing the devil's deeds means doing what the devil does, what his nature and his character is. And who is he? He is a slanderer. Jesus told us in John chapter 8, about verse 44, he is a liar and the father of lies. If you read over in Revelation, about chapter 12, around verse 10, he identifies the devil as the accuser of the brothers and sisters of the faith. Accuser, the slanderer, the liar, the one using words to cut you down rather than to build you up. Don't do the devil's deeds. That's what James is saying. Instead, he's saying, watch your words. Trade your words. Do the three for one trade. And train yourself. Discipline yourself. Root out the slander from your heart. Be mindful. Be intentional. Be a builder of the people of God rather than one who tears people down. Now watch this. Watch what James is going to do here. Don't get thrown out of the back. Hang on, watch what he's going to do here. I'm going to move as James is moving here from talking about our words to moving into talking about our actions in verse 13 to 16. You still with me out there? Yeah? Yeah? You with me online? Give me a thumbs up on the emoji. I can see it. There it is right there. Awesome, you're with me. Watch this. Don't do the devil's deeds by what you say, nor by what you do. Watch this. Watch this. See, if God is the center of your life, the center of the theme of who you are, the base from which everything else is going to come forth, it's going to lead us into these next verses here. Verses 13 to 16, which say this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. In this part of the letter, James begins to shift. He begins to shift his focus from words that are slanderous to one another and cut one another down into the words that begin to depict the plans for our life. It can almost sound as if James is saying making plans in life is a bad thing. But he's not saying that. Let me just take a quick little poll here. There's two kinds of people in the room. There's two kinds of people online today. We have people who approach life as planners. We have people who approach life as just go with the flow. Get the surfboard out and surf whatever comes your way. How many of you are planning people? I'm raising my hand because that's who I am. Yes, I see you, people of God. How many people of you are go with the flow kind of people? Look at you out there. Wow, we wish we could be more like you. You have more fun usually. Yeah, yeah. go with the flow people, the planning people. If you're a planner, let me just go ahead and tell you right now, God's not mad at you, okay? God's not telling you that you need to change totally from being a planner to being a go with the flow kind of a person. What God may be saying to you is you might need to begin to be a little more flexible in your life. You may need to do some of those Tom Brady stretches that allow you to keep playing in the NFL until you're like 100 or whatever. You know, it's all about stretching. It's not about weightlifting. It's all about diet, apparently. We'll get a diet of God's word, and what you'll see is God's got a plan here, and we need to learn to surf the plan a little bit more fluidly. Go with that flow, but it's not bad to be planners. What God wants you to know this morning through James's writings is the second life hack that we need to get our arms around this morning, and it's this. It's make sure God is part of the plans for your life. That's what he's saying here. Could we take another out loud note together? Could we just declare this out loud and then kind of wrap our head around it? Say this with me. Make sure God is part of the plans for your life. That's what James is saying in this part of his letter. He's pointing out, think about it. He's pointing out that people are getting ready to go on a business trip. Yeah? That's just part of life. If you're in business, you go on a business trip sometimes. And he's just using this as an example. He's pointing out people are getting ready to go on a business trip. They're planning everything out. And yet they've never stopped to ask God about their plans. Never even thinking about how their plans might actually fit into a bigger plan that God has for their life and for their business and for what might happen next. And so what James is saying here is that by ignoring God, watch this, by ignoring God, James is saying that these people show as much arrogance as the ones who are using their words to cut down the very people that are in their faith family. How arrogant is that? And he's saying, when you just start planning life without consulting the Lord, without God being at the center, being your base, your rock from which everything else flows, you're as arrogant as if you are just throwing words out that are cutting people down. James is saying, friends, your life is like a vapor, a mist that is present in the morning, and as the sun begins to rise, it begins to burn off and is gone within a few hours. And he's saying, make sure as you make all of the grandiose plans in your life to slow down, to ask God, God, be the center of my life. Ask God for wisdom. Wisdom that comes from above, as we learned about 2 weeks ago in James chapter 3. Heavenly wisdom, not just earthly wisdom. God, would you give me wisdom? And ask God to give you a healthy direction. Leadership forward. Friends, that's why our elders have invited our entire church family to walk into 50 days of prayer and fasting and spiritual discernment together as a faith family, just as our elders did as a leadership team last fall. 50 days seeking the Lord, seeking His wisdom, going, Lord, we want to know the plans you have for this church as we move deeper into this second generation that you have graciously allowed Arapahoe Road Baptist Church to take part in. You've done great things in the first generation. Lord, your plans are not done. What do you desire to do in this next generation? How are we going to complete this business trip that you've allowed us to be on? And our business, according to Article 2 in our Constitution, is to share the gospel and to make disciples. How are we going to be about your business? How are we going to move into this next generation accomplishing your business? What is it that we need to be aware of and thinking about? We've been asking you, Lord, show us your plans. Give us your wisdom. Be careful of any leader who says, God told me. And listen to leaders who say, as we've been seeking the Lord in His wisdom, this is where we're sensing peace. This is where we're sensing His direction. Do we have a stone tablet with a thus saith the Lord? No, we do not. But there is victory in a multitude of wisdom and multitude of counselors. And as we walk and seek the Lord together, you know what Jesus said? If you do that, I'll tell you where to go. If you ask, I will answer. If you knock, I will open the door. What father, when his child asked for bread, would give him a snake? It doesn't make sense. The Lord is leading us. And do you know why I believe He's leading us? It's because we've been asking Him to do so together. And as we ask, and as we pray, and as we humble ourselves, and as we find ourselves accountable to one another, we will continue to see the Lord lead. Keep walking, men and women. Keep praying. Keep encouraging one another. And He will do it. And as He leads, we will follow. I'm excited about this business trip He's calling us on into this next generation. Don't bail out now. Don't take early retirement now. It's about to get good in a different kind of a way than you or I ever even planned. He's got plans for His people. He's inviting us on a business trip. Don't retire now. Don't quit now. Keep walking and keep praying. Make sure God is part of the plans. And then James wraps up this amazing little chapter in verse 17. Watch this. He says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it for him, for her, it is sin. As I read that, thought about that scripture, I was reminded of what my youth pastor Bob used to always tell us when we were back in youth group many, many moons ago. He said, friends, you can make 100 on a Jesus pop quiz and still fail at life. That means you can grow up going to church and know all the answers and not know how to apply it and actually live it out. And what James is talking about here in verse 17 is failing at life due to the sin of neglect. In other words, knowing what to do, but not doing it. Never pressing play on your life and moving forward. Not living out your faith as you know in your head and your heart. That's what God wants me to do. And I think, again, that James is writing about this part right here in his letter because it's something that he had heard and seen lived out from his big brother, Jesus. And I think he's just recalling, and the Holy Spirit is leading him to capture in words what he has heard and seen his older brother, Jesus, do throughout his life. And it's a sin that he's talking about here that Jesus describes in one of his most famous stories ever told. It's the story known as the Good Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan, if you haven't read it or haven't heard it, it's a story of a couple of guys who committed this sin of neglect, this sin of omission. And this one guy, known as a Samaritan, a Good Samaritan, who actually lived out what it means to love your neighbor. Remember that Leviticus law we saw earlier? Leviticus 19:18? That's what Jesus is talking about here. to love your neighbor. If you still have your Bible, keep your finger there in James, because I want you to kind of flip back to James 4:17, but I want you to go back to the left to the Gospel of Luke. I want us to wrap up our time in teaching God's Word, preaching God's Word, by looking at this story Jesus says, because it's critical to what we're talking about here in verse 17. Luke chapter 10 is where Jesus is recorded as saying the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus responds to this question from a religious leader, a leader in the law. And Jesus responds to this question that this leader asks about who are our neighbors by sharing just this famous, famous story known as the Good Samaritan. Look in Luke chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up. He's probably billing Jesus for this too. That's what lawyers do, they bill. That's a joke. Relax, you're in church, you can laugh. Just, or you're at home, in church, at home, you can laugh. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test. Uh-oh. Saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it?" The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Leviticus 19:18. And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, oh boy. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side too. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal," most likely a donkey. "Set him on his animal, a donkey, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back.' Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer said, "Well, the one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." What an absolutely amazing, gentle, and insightful scene that we see Jesus engaging in. Men and women, as we move into the culture ahead, we need to be gentle and kind and truthful about who God is and what His Word says. We can start vomiting daggers at people, or we can be change agents for good. Regardless of how the Equality Act ends up being voted on, you still have a responsibility to be ambassadors for Christ as though He were making His appeal through you. Read a lot about Jesus and what He did as He interacted. That will put you on the right path to how to navigate the days ahead. And this religious expert wanted to know how to secure his life in the hereafter What do I need to know? He says. And Jesus moves the focus from the then and there to the here and now. And he says, see, don't miss this. The lawyer said, what do I need to know? Jesus said, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. Friends, isn't that what James has been saying all throughout his letter? Faith, what you know, without works, what you do, is what? It's dead. It's a both and, not an either or. James is talking about, and Jesus is talking about, living out your faith. It's not just knowing stuff, it's doing stuff. It's living a life of faith, not just knowing a life about faith. I've shared this book with you in the past. I'll bring it out again because it's just so spot on. If you picked up John Piper last week and have been reading through Desiring God and your eyes are starting to cross going, whoa, boy, I'm not on Ritalin, but I need to be to stay focused on that book. This one might be a different vein that could help you equally as much. This one is by Reggie McNeil. It's called Get Off Your Donkey. Help somebody and help yourself. Reggie McNeil writes, it's just a fascinating little book. So insightful. And he helps us understand some insights for living out our faith in authentic ways. McNeil says there's two things in this story of the Good Samaritan that really jumped out at him. First, McNeil says this, the Samaritan had to get off his donkey to help the victim. He had to get off of his donkey to help the victim. That's Luke 10, verse 34. And isn't that what James is saying in chapter 4, verse 17? Yeah? You got to get off your donkey and help somebody. Put your faith in action. As opposed to these other characters in the story that we just read of the Good Samaritan, who when they saw the guy hurting over there, they just went to the other side. They just kept going. They never engaged. They never really made eye contact. This poor guy had been beaten up, stripped down, and robbed and left for dead. And then the Samaritan comes along, and he ends up getting off of his donkey. He gives his seat up to this injured man and helps him. That's the second thing that McNeil reminds us of. It's this. Jesus ended the episode with clear instruction. He said, "You go and do likewise." Jesus didn't say, now go and agree with my teaching likewise, or go and debate your course of action likewise, or go and lament the course of things in society likewise. No, Jesus said, go and do likewise. Or as James says in verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Wow. And while there's all kinds of applications from this little well-known story, the bottom line is this, men and women, you and I have to get off of our donkeys and start helping people if we want to make a difference, and we need to do it now. Because if we're going to be people who do what we talk about, which is being in community and on mission, we can't just sit on our donkeys all the time. People who are in community and on mission, they got to get off their donkey if they're going to be people who are loving your neighbor. Isn't that what we talk about every week? Follow Jesus, love your neighbor. Yes. Because Reggie McNeil points out how, man, he just says these words, people all around us are half dead or down and out. All kinds of thieves have bushwhacked our fellow citizens and neighbors. Wow, what language. What does that look like? It looks like institutional poverty. It looks like loss of jobs. It looks like our health crisis that we're in, emotional hardships, and usually some kind of a combination of all those afflict many people in our community. And friends, when our fellow citizens suffer, our country suffers. And every person who goes to bed hungry at night gnaws at our world's well-being. And every job that is lost in our community subtracts from our bottom lines collectively. And every kid who's not learning how to read, we all get a failing grade, not just that kid. It's how prisons in Florida are determined for future building and growth. They look at the test scores of third grade readers. Friends, what am I saying? What's Jesus saying? What's James saying? He's saying need calls for a neighbor. And if we're going to be in community and on mission, then we must be the ones who are loving our neighbors. In the parable, he tells us that in the midst of all these needs around us, that we can choose to pass by on the other side of the road. We can choose to do that because two out of the three people in the story that Jesus told didn't stop to help the victim. They chose not to see him, although they knew he was there. And lots of forces conspire toward that option, don't they? In our lives, don't they? We're too busy, we're too distracted, we're too overwhelmed with our own lives. Oh, there's fear. Fear keeps a bunch of us from getting off of our donkey and crossing the road and making a difference in the life of our neighbor. Maybe we're just indifferent or apathetic, and so we just choose to pass on by. But if we, if you and I, if we, faith family, are going to be in community and on mission, you can't pass by your neighbor in need any longer. Jesus made it plain that loving our neighbor means not just passing by, but getting off of our donkey and engaging with the people who need our help. You and I have no excuse not to be helpful. We must dismount. And in this story that Jesus told about loving our neighbor, he said it means this: we've got to be more than empathetic. We actually have to be helpful. We actually have to be helpful. So what did the Good Samaritan do? Man, he got off his donkey. He took his resources. He dressed the man's wounds with oil and wine. People in the first century, they didn't know a thing about germ theory. They didn't know anything about masks, washing your hands with this kind of special sanitizer. Did they have hand washing? Sure they did. They just knew that wine helped and oil helped fight infection and stimulate healing. And our helper in the story did everything he knew how to do. He pushed his resources into the table and go, I'm all in, God. I'm all in. Because it's the right thing to do. It's really interesting. What we don't see in this parable is as he's dressing this man's wounds, he's not sharing the Roman road with him. Did you know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Did you know that the wages of sin is death? He didn't do that. I'm not saying he never had a conversation with God. I'm just saying in this instance, the man had a need and this person addressed it. So what am I bringing that up? I'm saying just relax when you're helping someone and allow the Lord to create the right time. It may be that on your passage of helping someone, that neighbor may go, why are you doing this, man? At which time, your response could be, because I'm a follower of Jesus, and because you're valuable to Jesus, and because in Jesus' eyes, you're my neighbor, and Jesus said to love and to help your neighbor. And it just becomes natural, instead of trying to jam it down their throat. It's words and it's deeds. Doing good deeds eventually leads to a discussion of motives and beliefs. We don't have to do it all at one time. Allow the Lord to bring it up naturally. And people who are trying to do the things we've talked about today are people who are trying to live out their faith in what they say and in what they do. I'm going to invite our worship team to come. There's going to be three questions that come up on the screen. I invite you just to take your phone out, take a picture of it. Think about these throughout the week. Think about this throughout the day. Look at these three questions here. Who do you need to speak words of life to this week? What can you do that's actually helpful to someone this week? And is there a part of your life's plan where God is not in the plan? Take those this week. Sit with those this week. Sit with these three questions this afternoon. I talked with a couple in our church that said, man, I've had grandkids the last 3 days. I'm going to take a nap. Good. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Sometimes that means taking a nap. And when you arise, pull these little questions out. Just go, Lord, now that I've caught my breath today, what do you want me to do with what I now know?
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.